yesterday I got a phone call, said, can you speak today? And so I thought about, now what should I speak on? And I thought, you know, it might be good to cover something that probably you don't hear much. And that's how Christians and government relate. And of course, the Bible is here to give us instruction to know how we should think and how we should live. And so none of these topics are unimportant. They're all important. And this is not our relationship so much with one another as it's a relationship with what God has put over us. And that's particularly pertinent. Many of you know, I was for several years, I was a professor of constitutional law at a law school. So I have some information on that I sort of know about. Worked through the Constitution quite a bit and Bill of Rights and all these questions and have written a number of things on it. I brought these not to try to sell these. I just want you to be aware if you ever want to look at it. I did a book on the Christian and American law, talking about how Christians relate to the law. I did another book dealing with Christian ministries in the law, like a church or a nonprofit organization that's Christian-based, and how they function and the laws, how they work. And then I did one on the Constitution of the United States, and that was another. And you can know that a U.S. Supreme Court justice has one of these in his hands. So without going into any more detail. But the Bible gives us some good information and good illustrations, and so I thought what I will do today, in view of the fact we just had an election, and what an interesting time. I watched that very carefully, and I'm not going to go into political issues on that matter. I'm not really going to discuss politics per se. But it was an interesting time, and we all sort of wondered how this is going to turn out. And what if it had gone this way or that way? And we also think about the fact that we have an inauguration coming back from the second person ever in the United States who actually was once president, was no longer president, became president again. That's very unusual. And so I always believe that God's in charge of the world. Now, a lot of people don't think about that idea, but see, God is actually sovereign. Nothing happens without his allowance or his activity to cause it, one of the two. And most of the things I think in reference to humans probably are in the fact that God allows what he chooses not to disallow. And so he watches it, and sometimes he comes into it for the purpose of causing something to be that wouldn't have been otherwise. And so we have a God who's actually interested not only in us individually, but also how the world works. He's got plans for the world. And we are right now in our generation part of those plans. He has given us instruction how we might do what he wants us to do and the attitudes we should have about government. Now, so you're not going to get probably a normal sermon on that, but I thought it's sort of pertinent for this time of the year and what's been going on. And it's something that I've familiarized myself with for some time. I hope I don't stutter up here. You should know, it seems like all of us just about, I had a major surgery the first week in March that they told me to take about a year to get over, and physically about 6 months. So I'm doing pretty good. My problem is sometimes my brain goes, and I can't think of a word. And when that happens, I'll find another word. So if something happens, just know. But we are all working under some sense of difficulty. But I feel comfortable doing this. I've preached a number of times. I did a plenary address at a conference in Florida, so I'm okay on getting up. And I know I have a chair back here to go to in case I really need it. But I think I'll be okay. So let me just go ahead and move on. Christians are dealing with government. Humanity has had government since the early days of human on the earth. Did you realize that? There are several components of how God started putting the world together. First of all, he put it all the creation as we think about it, just by saying, let it be, and it was. Hebrews says, by a word of God, the worlds were made. God didn't have to create little fish and try to get them going and turn into another fish and turn into another fish. He didn't do that. He just said, let there be, and it was. That's all powerful. He just said it, and it happened. But when he came to humanity, he took special care. He could have said, let there be an Adam and Eve, and that'd been all there was to it. There'd be an Adam and Eve. But he actually took the time to create humans because he had a different purpose in mind. And so we were given special responsibilities, and we're judged for our obedience to those responsibilities, as you well know, because of the fall of man to begin with Eve and Adam. By the way, I know we always blame Eve for being the first one to fall, and I think that may be true. But the fact is, I think the fact that Adam wasn't doing his job was a problem too. He had a responsibility to teach her. It's obviously he didn't do well because she repeated to the serpent what God said, and he didn't say that. So, you know, you have this thing going on between the beginning of the world and what we call marriage and creation, in particular moving of the race. Then we move into human government. Then move into national governments. Well, you know, the world has grown that way. And so because there were nations that formed and peoples that formed, there had to be a certain sense of order that formed. Can you imagine a society in which BLM was in charge of everything? You know what I'm talking about, what occurred? And we left Oregon about that time when they were burning down the state, peacefully protesting, you understand. But nonetheless, they were destroying everything. And some of the BLM members were making fortunes to have mansions, and others were just working for them and didn't know it. So you have these kind of things. Is this the way the world works? It wouldn't be very good, would it? You need order. God is actually a God of order. If you don't believe it, look around. I mean, the fact is that the way he put things together is an orderly manner. It fits. It makes sense. It works. And so only when human beings move beyond God's purposes or do not follow God's purposes do things really get bad. Brings us to government again. So the number of cities and nations, all these things came about. Much of the time it has been under the rule of an oligarchy. That's a group of people together who judge. And it's not like the king who's a monarch, but several people themselves together make decisions. Or a monarchy where you have a dictatorship. But we in America have been blessed by God with a government that is governed with the consent of the governed. That's a totally unique idea. I don't know if you go back historically. There simply is nothing that equates with what we have in the United States. Now, what happened in England wasn't too bad. You had a king with a parliament to sort of maintain some sense of balance. This also occurred with the Hittites, which when I come one of these Tuesdays upcoming, I'm coming back a number of times on Tuesday, Thursdays, and a couple of Sundays, I think in January. I plan on going and showing you the stuff of the Hittites. They were actually used by Moses in forming the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Their laws and how they wrote in their treaties are very fascinating. We'll talk about those. But generally speaking, it's been so much by monarchies or dictators. And then along came a group of people who had a monarch, although not in the sense that the Romans did have an emperor. But nonetheless, the monarch had a lot of influence. And you had people in this country who were trying to live under that. And eventually the laws that were promoted were being set aside so much by England through the monarchy that the people in this country said, you know, we came and we made a deal. You've broken the deal. We're going to do something else. And that's what you have with the United States. I'm not going to go into all of that. But there are reasons why decisions were made. They were not anarchists in America. They were people who believed in the rule of law and in the rule of God. And so when the monarch began to violate the law repeatedly, they said, we're done with it. We are going to form a government of the people. A totally different idea than anybody ever thought about, that the people would actually govern themselves in this regard, but under law. That's why we have what is called the laws of nature, and the laws of nature's God. And we'll talk more about that. It was necessary to recognize whether to move this way or go by the idea of self-government. And that's what we have. James Madison. By the way, I should mention this up front. A lot of people don't realize this. And I was talking to some of the gentlemen this morning a professor friend of mine who became a dear friend, but also he was my professor in law school. He wrote a book on the whole issue of the question of Christianity in America at the time. More than half of the people who were the delegates to the Constitutional Convention, more than half, these were legislators, were seminary graduates. And that is amazing. Most people don't realize that. But when the people who made the laws of this country initially, more than half of them had been to seminary and studied the Bible as well as studying the laws like Lex Rex, the Law is King, and other things from England. I don't know if you were aware of that or not, but that is very important to our founding because they thought we have two things. We have nature and we have nature's God. And that's why you have the reading as it is. James Madison said in the Federalist Papers that within the state, they were authorized to reject the laws of the federal government when they violated the laws of the state. That's interesting. You ever heard about that? At this point, the federal government was not over all the states in the full authoritarian way. That is, the states could say, we're not going to go along with it. I've noticed in the Texas, this is my homeland. I mean, I grew up here and born here and came back after many years. Irina came from Russia. It's a little different there. She told me, she said, when she got to Texas, she said, this is what I thought America was about. Because you got a governor who says, you know, we're going to buy it, we're going to do our own thing, and tells the federal government what it's going to do. And it's sort of following Madison's idea that we have here. And Madison was a primary author of the Bill of Rights. Madison, for the most part, wrote these, and he says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, which is, by the way, meant you cannot have a state church, per se, like the Church of England had, Church of England. We don't have a Church of the United States. So Congress cannot create a Church of the United States. Why? Because that would infringe on people's viewpoints theologically, as their religious views, if everybody had to follow the same thing. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, which is something that's important that we're going to look at when we look at Paul the Apostle. Because we are blessed in this country because God has enabled us to have freedom of religious thought, where you can differ with someone else and not get crucified for it. That's not always the way it was. The intent is to prohibit the federal government from having power over religious expression, beliefs, or activities. By the way, that was tested during the time of the COVID situation. Now, I realize most of you probably are more aware now that this thing was actually engineered initially. It was not an accident, and it was used for a purpose. And they affected some of the purpose, and I won't go into all of that. But the fact is that sometimes a state would come in and say, you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't have church. Try it in Canada. I have a nephew up there as a pastor. You cannot have church anymore. That's basically what the state was, because we've got this COVID thing, which would never needed to be done. And people tried to do that in America. John MacArthur said, no, you can't do that. It's a violation of the First Amendment. And here's the example. The right of religious expression is guaranteed and exercised. And you can't tell people they can't follow the Bible, which says to be sure to come together. And even more so as you see the day of coming. You need to gather together to be Christians. You have to be a body. You can't be just a lone person out there in the woods. I know people that I worship God better when I'm alone in the woods. Really? Well, the Bible says don't forget that you need to assemble together. And so people who try to stop you from that, the First Amendment is really trying to argue against that viewpoint that you can't. Now, the Declaration of Independence, which we have here, occurred by certain things going on. And I'm not going to go into a lot of history here because I do want to get to the biblical text here. But these are the kinds of situations. Something very important. We hold, listen to this, We hold these truths. Who does? Who wrote this? A bunch of preachers in Congress. Matter of fact, we could use probably a lot of preachers in Congress today that were conservative. That would help us probably if we had people trained in theology and Bible who were actually guiding us in the making of law. Not only lawyers, you could be both. By the way, all the lawyers of the founding period were well-schooled in the Bible. That's the way it worked. Matter of fact, one of the major books that every single lawyer, everyone in Congress, everybody in law in the 18th century and basically 19th century, every lawyer had studied the Bible as part of his legal career. They read a book called Lex Rex. It's actually a multi-volume by a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. And Rutherford argued that under his first volume, the two concepts of the laws of nature, he said there's natural law, and he said the laws of nature's God, which is in fact the scriptures. That's what he meant. So you needed to be versed in understanding nature like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, the law that God gives us in nature that we should be able to figure out some things. But also he's given to us a special word that we're talking about today, a special word to tell us how to think and how to live. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's the Bible. So everyone was schooled in the laws of nature and the laws of God in Scripture. And so you can imagine it's a different thing. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We don't have to argue these things, he says. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What? That all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, the pursuit of happiness doesn't mean they're going to make provision for a Disneyland everywhere. It, you know, get out and play. It's talking about blessedness as in Psalm 1. The word happiness is blessedness. And look at what Psalm 1 brings. If you follow the laws of God, you meditate on them day and night, you're like a tree by rivers of water where you have all the nourishment you need to live a good life. And that's what Psalm 1 is talking about. We could preach that sometime. But it's fascinating what you have in that. But the fact, that's what they're saying. This is what you get if you follow the laws of nature and nature's God, the Word of God. So, we're to our passage. But I thought it would be important to give you some perspective on these things, since this is an area I used to teach a little bit. And so, we find in the Scripture that Paul, as a Roman citizen, and that was a wonderful opportunity for him. I don't know if you know it. In the ancient world, to be a Roman citizen meant you had lots of freedom and lots of benefits that come with it. And not everybody was a Roman citizen because your city that you grew up in and born in had to be declared a Roman colony, as it were. Tarsus in Asia Minor was, in fact, a Roman city. Well, matter of fact, when I do the things in Turkey in the archaeology on these slides, I'll show you where that is. I went through it and looked at it. Not much there now. But the fact is you had certain privileges. Corinth is another place that had a Roman citizenship in a Greek colony. Okay? But when you are in the days of Paul, when you were a place like Jerusalem or a place like Damascus, you didn't have much freedom. But if you're a Roman citizen moving through those areas, you carry your freedom with you. You have certain rights that nobody else does around you. Now, that's not how we view it, right? We believe everyone should have the same rights. Well, we would be like the Roman Empire at that point. If you were a Roman citizen, you did. If you weren't, you didn't. And so Paul writes this, though. He says that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, that says, isn't Paul a traitor at that point somehow, that he's in the Roman world where you have Roman emperors and Roman governors? And he says to all these Christians who lived no matter where they were that they had an obligation to be subject to governing authorities. If Paul was Rome, so was Jesus, because Jesus says something very similar. And so we're going to look at that too. But let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now, I want you to realize when Paul is writing these words, A guy by the name of Nero is emperor of Rome. He's not the nicest guy. He's not the most competent emperor. Matter of fact, he's one of the worst emperors. There are others that follow him. But there's very few Roman emperors that were really good emperors. Now, you often wonder, why would that be so? Well, they think Nero, maybe because he had actually been drinking too much from lead goblets. And I don't know if that's true or not. But nonetheless, he was sort of crazy in his head. But there's been presidents that way too. And the fact is that a lot of the people who were Romans emperors, even though they were pretty good, they didn't stay in too long. They tended to get ushered out too quickly because what happened is that people get into power, want more power. You know what I'm saying? If you don't have laws that protect others and laws that manage yourself, oftentimes you become dictators and you bring some of the worst offenses that people can imagine. I could tell you about some in the Roman world. Some of these are very unpleasant. But when you think about Nero taking Christians like us and putting us on poles and setting us afire and burning at night to keep the gardens where everybody could see, that's deranged in nature, morally corrupt. But he had the power. So people need to understand that they are not in charge of the world. God's in charge of the world. And he's in charge of the world sometimes through governing authorities, and other times he's in charge with us in our own private lives. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You think God put in this person or that person? That doesn't make sense to me, you might say. And yet he did. Because nothing can happen that God's not in charge of. I want to emphasize the word sovereign. Sovereign means that God is in charge of every little thing that happens in the universe, either by allowing them to happen when he could alter them, or causing them to happen because it helps to fulfill his plan. See, God has a plan. We don't have much of a plan. And sometimes we do have a plan, but it doesn't work out right, right? God has a plan for his universe. It's his universe. I don't own it. I'm part of it. And he has also what is called all wisdom. The reason why I bring this up is because there's a lot of people, and particularly some Jewish writers, who have difficulty with God because they say, how can God be good and that he allowed the Holocaust? That's a good question. How could God allow the Germans to do that to the Jews? How could God allow the Romans to do this to Israel, the Jews? By the way, you notice the Jews a lot get a lot of special attention historically. There's a reason for that too, because of what God planned through Abraham and the question of the Jewish obedience. Do you notice the Jews very often were disobedient and had to get spanked again and again and again? But God has a plan. And so here it comes to the point, to what degree do we actually trust in God and his wisdom and his goodness? And that he allows things to happen that he could alter, but if he were to alter, what would that do in the world? So we don't oftentimes see the repercussions of things. We see a big picture, but we don't see the pieces. And sometimes things that happen here, there's things behind it that we don't even know about. And we have nothing to do with. And yet God knows about all of it because God is working in his world to bring about people to him like you and me. He's brought into his world apostles and people that would produce the scriptures to provide information for us. God is in charge of the world. And so we have to keep that in mind. Now, I mentioned already in the overhead, you can see it, I'm not going to go into all these people, but about the wicked tyrants, some of these guys were terrible, terrible people. But God eventually got rid of them. And he actually had a guy who finally, his mother had been a Christian. This is amazing. the person who became the first Christian emperor, Constantine, his mother was a believer. Now, that's unusual, that in the Roman home of a Roman emperor, that the mother is a believer, and she had an impact on him. And then God gave him a vision, as it were. And you move from paganism to Christianity. Now, do I think that everything happened in Christian Rome was good? No. Do I think that the way in which he governed as emperor is always right? No. But it was a definite improvement over what we were seeing to that point, where Christian churches were being burned and Christian citizens were being killed. So God actually had a purpose working in the world. And so when I look at the Holocaust, I think it's terrible. I really do. At the same time, I know that somehow, if I believe God, then I know God's in charge, and that eventually things will come together for the purposes that God has. And so Paul says that it's important that we recognize that all powers and authority comes ultimately from God, and those who oppose them will receive condemnation. Now, here's where I want to mention the fact that Jesus was approached, remember at one time? And they said, do you pay taxes to Caesar? Remember that one? And Jesus said, oh, I don't do that. No, he didn't say that. But why would you pay taxes to a tyrannical government? Why would you give taxes to these people that are harming the Jewish people? Why would you support such people? Jesus said, you give the coin to whose coin it is. That is, there's a purpose for having it for government. What if you didn't have government at all? See, we tend to think, well, if you have government and it's not, for example, I'll be honest with you, there's some things I have concerns about in the past several decades on how some people have done things in America. On the other hand, I'm not in charge of that. And how would it be if there were no government? Do you realize the worst government is no government? If you had nothing but people running around with no way in which they could be taken care of and punished or tried, or if there was nothing going on, everybody would be for themselves. I'd be having to carry my gun everywhere and make sure that people know I have it, and I have to shoot people when they get in the way, right? No, the point of it is, if you have no government, it's a terrible government. So even with a bad government, it's better than no government. And that's what we have to understand, because God instituted government because he recognized this. So the state is an agent of God and uses a sword. If you resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good. That doesn't always work, you know that. You will have praise from the same. That does happen, though. Now, it says the reason why you follow it is because it has a beneficial purpose. Look at verse 4. For it is a servant or minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, I'm going to say something in just a few minutes that's going to sort of make you wonder. But the fact is that, yes, it is a servant of God, and it is to do you good. That it has that capability, and it functions that way sometimes. But other times it doesn't, and God has a remedy for that too. See, I haven't gotten to the remedy. I haven't gotten to us, what if the government is onerous? What if the government is doing wrong? What do you do? Well, I'm not there yet. But he is a servant to you for good. Some government can be better than anarchy, even if it's bad. Do you notice that people are sinners? You ever seen that? And that people are sinners, and you're a Christian, and you're a sinner too. You ever committed a sin as a Christian? I have maybe two or three. But the fact is, we all are capable of doing those things that are contrary to God, whether there's government or no government, because of something very specific. It's called our nature that came from Adam. It's our fault. Paul says it's our fault. Romans 5, read it. The fact is, God created Adam. Adam sinned. Because of Adam's sin, we are guilty under Adam's sin, and God is the one who brings salvation and recovery. Right? But why didn't he just go in there and knock Adam in the head and Eve in the head and just say, okay, we're going to put you on the side right now? All right, why didn't he keep that serpent from coming in the garden? Run over there and grab that thing and wring its neck and throw it out. You know, why do these things happen? God has a plan. The problem is we don't know the plan exactly. But you know what? With the Word of God, we have an understanding of a part of the plan. That's why you study the Bible, to get into the know, to be a person who has understanding of the plan of God. Now, the question is, when you have the plan of God, are you going to be satisfied? Are you going to say, I accept God and His plan? Instead of saying, I wish you'd do it differently, and I wish you'd do it my way, then it'd be okay. Because, you know, humans have done so well. God has a plan, and He's bringing His plan into being. And we're going to be fascinated 1,000 years from now when we look back at all of this. And we say, wow, I understand why it all fit together right. The question, do you trust in God or not? Do you follow God or not? You either have a choice like some to simply reject Scripture, or you have a responsibility to obey Scripture and to believe Scripture and to follow Scripture. So it's God's minister for good, even though some are not always bad. If you do evil, He does not bear the sword in vain. He's God's minister and avenger. And actually, in that respect, it does what is proper. So what we're to do then is support the government by paying taxes. Jesus said so. You give taxes to whom taxes are due, right? And so, how many love paying taxes, by the way? Anybody? I'll keep my hand down because I don't. Nobody loves paying taxes. Nobody loves following. Even sometimes when taxes are abused, we still require to pay them. Paul says, and Jesus says, we're to do so. Why? Because the fact is, there's no perfection yet in this world. God is moving the world toward that. He's moving us toward that. And if we get anxious and dissatisfied, we need to get back to the Bible. Because the fact is, that's not God's plan. Now, you may say, why doesn't He do it differently? Because he's smarter and more wise than we are. And that's part of faith. It really is part of faith. I believe God that He does what is right. I believe God does what needs to be done. And I believe that since sin has entered the world, God has a plan to abolish it forever. And out of us, it will be gone. See, for this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. So, we support the servants of government. Render to them all that they are due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God what is God's. Because that's how God has set it up. Now, Charles Finney gives us something interesting. And I don't like Finney about a lot of things. I won't go into Finney's theology. He's much, much too, I won't go into that. In fact, I'll get too much discussion. Finney's theology, when I was in high school, I read his theology through. So I remember thinking about that at the time, and I thought, even then, I was a Pentecostal holiness preacher. I started preaching when I was 14. And my theology had a long ways to go. I did better later. But the fact is, I did read something in Finney I like, though, because Finney talked about love. We say, we're to be a law-abiding, Paul says, between 13:8 to 10, because what? It's an act of love. It's an act of how we relate to people. And Finney says this is love, and I like it. Love is when you seek the other person's highest good. See, it's easy to say, oh, I love you. What are you doing to seek that other person's highest good? Is how you relate to people is thinking of them and wanting them to be the best. Now, that doesn't mean you're always making people happy. For example, a mother or father who tells a child, you know, you can't do this or whatever. It can be a total act of love. Why? Because it's seeking the higher good for them. You know that if they continue that, it will be bad. That is actually an act of love. It may not be an act that makes them happy, but it can be an act of love. And sometimes we can be cautioned by someone or a church member or maybe someone in government to act differently. It's not necessarily a bad thing to be told to do something differently than what you do, because it may be seeking your highest good. It's going to make you better than if you didn't. Do you understand that? So I think his concept of love is more than simply words. It's trying to make sure that another person, you take care of them to make sure that they do better. You understand me? And I think Finney's definition of love is pretty good. It's not just, I love you. Well, let's see what you do. And so, love is a debt we owe the world. We are to love everyone, even those that are bad. We love them. Why? Because we would wish that they were better. See? Love actually fulfills the law. That is, it follows what God teaches us in regards to how we should act to God and to others. Love turns the law into a delight. It changes motivation. If you really love someone and you really care about people, you're going to always seek to be sure that what you do somehow makes them better, helps them to do better, makes their life easier, and so forth. These are acts of love as the biblical text describes. Now, the state is not God, and because the state is not God, and this is the last part of my talk, because I've been saying all these wonderful things about, you know, we need to do the state and this and that, but it's not always true. And the Bible has this balance. The Bible is a very balanced book, by the way, if you take some time to read it. Some things seem a little harsh, other things seem very amazing, and God does certain things for certain reasons, and I'm not going to read all of this to you. But the fact is that sometimes, because the state or the government or local or national or whatever, because of what they, the power they have, and they've been given responsibility under God to act and do certain things, to maintain order and to make sure good happens, it has responsibilities. Sometimes it doesn't follow that. And you find out that the founding fathers actually, in this country, believed in the idea that sometimes you have to disobey the state. If they didn't believe that, then they wouldn't have rebelled against England. Because they said that something has happened here that has clicked a button that requires us to act a different way. Now, in doing that, that didn't mean that they hated England. That didn't mean that they didn't want to benefit people there, and that they hoped a good conclusion would come. I mean, all these can be positive when you're acting against the state, even. Paul himself, at times, exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. When he was taken up to the Antonia Fortress at the southern, it's at the northern wall of the Temple Mount, where the soldier took him in, he said, you know, the soldier's about, Roman soldier, about to scourge him, and I want you to know that is hurtful. I won't go into it, but it's a terrible, terrible way to be beaten. And he says, do you have a right to do this since I'm a Roman citizen? Oh, no, I didn't realize that. Forgive me, can I get you some coffee? You know, the attitude changed totally at that point because it had a lot of power. He was a Roman citizen. Just a Jew, beat him. Roman citizen, leave him alone. He has rights. And so we sort of operate similarly in some respects. He had Roman citizens to appeal to Caesar, which he did finally. I won't go into the whole story. You guys don't want to be here until after lunch. But the fact is that we have the fact, and I've created this. Matter of fact, I've got a book on civil disobedience almost finished right now, among others, trying to get them all done. But this issue is important because we find evidence in Scripture about how we relate to the state at times when it goes beyond its proper boundaries. See, a government can go beyond its proper boundaries under God and responsibilities that it has. It can be doing something that is not really helpful for the people and actually does not fall into their responsibilities under God. So Following are two principles for Christians to consider. This is big. This is how you put it together. And I can show you biblical examples again and again and again and again that this is what happens. Are two principles for Christians to follow in how to deal with government. We are to disobey government when it commands us not to do what God commands or commands us to do what God forbids. Even though we're called to obey government, we have a higher calling and a higher responsibility. Our ultimate responsibility is to God, not the state. See, so you can have both. You can have our responsibility to be obedient citizens of the country and the states and the laws, but as long as they do not cause us or call us to disobey God when God has told us to do something or to do something that God has told us not to do. So both is here. One is God commands or what God forbids. So here's some examples. Examples, you have the Hebrew midwives, Exodus 1. You know that one? Pharaoh said, put them under the water. A lot of people didn't do that. I'm sure some did. Fortunately, one woman didn't do it because you have a Moses from it. But you know, God already knew that to begin with. Moses' parents, they didn't follow it. Rahab, you may have not thought about Rahab. Rahab believed in the God of Israel before he got there. She already had embraced that idea when she came up, when Caleb and whoever else it was, who came? I don't think so. I think there was two others. I can't think of the names. But anyway, the point of it is the two men who came to there, she already embraced the God of Israel and became a part of the faithful. She actually took into the Jewish community. Rahab then disobeyed her local authorities. The three Hebrew men, I don't like to say three Hebrew children because these guys were adults. And they were said, you need to obey this and by falling below before this statue. And they said, we can't do that. We only worship God. And they put three guys into a fiery furnace. Now, God could have let them burn, and he may have had a purpose for that. But in this situation, God let them survive it. Matter of fact, not even a tinge on their garments were found. That brought the king to recognize that he wasn't quite as powerful as he thought he was. And his laws didn't always apply. And so you have the Hebrew children. Daniel had the same thing. The issue of eating food. They said, can we hold off on that? Now that, by the way, is a way to do it sometimes. It's not necessarily direct disobedience, but actually maybe to try to come with a compromise and let God work it out. That's what the Hebrew children and Daniel did. On the other hand, the fiery furnace was much more straightforward. But God revealed himself through that. Now, you find New Testament examples, too. The Magi, they did not go back to tell King Herod. In a dream, God said, I know Herod told you to come back. What you need to do is get out of town and go elsewhere. God led them. Jesus refused even to answer or perform miracles for King Herod. And apostles refused to stop preaching, although the temple elders who were Sadducees and in charge of the Temple Mount, they said, you can't do this. You can't preach in his name. You got to know, these people are really burning because they just got through getting rid of Jesus, and he comes back from the dead. And then you have these guys out there preaching about Jesus coming back from the dead, and they got rid of him, they thought, and they didn't. Now they got more. I know they were frustrated that people were not following their rules. But nonetheless, they disobeyed the elders, leaders of the country. You're also not to do what God commands. Here's examples. Daniel prayed, although said nobody was supposed to pray, right? Matter of fact, he did it interestingly. He could have obeyed that law by putting his lattice across and saying, prayed silently. Nobody would have ever known. But he said, I'm not going to change my way of doing things or people might actually believe that I have obeyed. So he actually recognized that he could have saved himself, but he would rather be punished by the state than to disobey God's law. Okay? And so there you have that instance. Esther going before the king, that's an interesting one in itself. And I have a whole thing on Esther that you might want to see sometime. But how she actually did things, she was willing to risk it all and coming before the king and pleading. John the Baptist preached against Herod Antipas. What he told him is wrong marriage. It may be appropriate to tell a legislator that you voted wrong because you're violating certain rules of God. Peter and John were called to preach, and they were even put in prison for doing it. God got them out. What do you do with this? I would follow this. They say they're in jail and maybe even to be put to death, and God opens a thing up, and they walk out. Now, they're disobeying the state at that point because the state put them in jail. It expects them to be there. When God opens the doors, just go ahead and go out. It's just another kind of example for you to work with. Peter did the same thing in escaping from prison. Well, the fact is also it's consistent, has to be consistent with God's law. So when we encounter the state, we have to decide whether, in fact, we have a duty to the state at that point, which generally speaking has authority, but it doesn't have authority over us when it calls us to do wrong or to support wrong. That's why I was very much for the people in Operation Rescue, because they were doing it passively, and some people got aggravated with them. But what they were saying, we cannot support this kind of idea. And they had to make their voice known. They got arrested. Okay, so did Peter. So what you do is do what you're supposed to do that's right, even doing it in ways that maybe are not hostile in themselves. The fact is, we have been called by God to be supporters of government, except when government calls us to not support the truth and laws of God. So basically, that's what we find in Romans chapter 13 and the first several verses. I hope some of this is informative to you. And so I think right now, I guess that means that we're going to have a song. Is that right? Or I'm going to go ahead and pray first, and then we'll have a song. Okay? Lord, I thank you for all your many blessings and the truth that we find in Holy Scriptures that gives us guidance to know how we should act in our reference to ourselves, in reference to friends and neighbors, but also in reference to government. And help us to be obedient to you, but also be obedient in those situations which were not disobedient to you, so that we might be good witnesses for you in the world. We pray that we might somehow accomplish your will in our life and affect others for the good of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.